is from Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, and I invite you to take a moment and open your Bibles if you brought them with you. We always encourage you to bring the Bible, whether that is one with actual pages or one you find on your phone, wherever you best get the Word of God, we encourage you to bring that with you. But if you don't have it, we'd love to give you one. Back on the back table there, to my right, you will see a table with black hardback Bibles. Those are there for our guests. If you don't have a Bible, please take one. We'd love to give you one. It's our gift from us to you. It's free. So please take one. Or if you know someone that would benefit from that gift, we invite you to please take one with you today. Like I said, our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 10. That's the third gospel in the New Testament. I invite you to join me in standing as you're able as we read from Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is the third week of our sermon series, Obstacle. We are looking at the obstacles that stand in our path from where we are and where we want to be, or where we are and where God is calling us to be in our lives. And we know that our lives come with an immense number of obstacles, things that we have to get over, under, or through in order to keep moving forward. We've been focusing on this image of an obstacle course, the things that you crawl over, you go under, or you have to get around in our life. And we've been looking at those obstacles, and we've also been looking at the lens of these parables, these story lessons that Jesus shares with his disciples in the gathered crowd. In today's story, we're talking in particular to a lesson that he shared with the lawyer. And so far we've talked about the obstacle of fear, which oftentimes gets us stuck in our lives. And then last week we talked about that hard thing that we have to do sometimes when we have to look in the mirror and realize that we ourselves are the greatest obstacle between where we are and where we want to be. This morning, the obstacle course image I want you to think about is the big wall. You run up and all of a sudden you are facing a wall that is much taller than you are, that you can't get over. And your only job is to get over that wall. And we're looking at through the lens of the story that Jesus shared, that we call the Good Samaritan. And we're going to ask the question, what do you do when obeying the rules, when doing what's expected of you, is standing between where you are and where you want to be? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan in response to this lawyer's question. The lawyer is trying to test Jesus. He wants to see exactly what Jesus thinks, and he says, "How exactly, Jesus, do I get eternal life?" Because he's doing what many of us do, and he's kind of saying, "Could you please tell me the bare minimum that I have to do in my relationship with you and God in order to get in? Can you just fill me in on that?" Testing Jesus on Bible truth. And he asks, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" Jesus' response is, "Well, what does the law say?" And the man responds, "Well, of course the law says that I'm supposed to love God with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself." And Jesus says, "You got it, dude. That's right." This prompts a follow-up question, a secondary question, which the lawyers are famous for. You've watched Law and Order. There's always the follow-up question. And the lawyer says, "Okay, if I have to love my neighbors myself, can you please tell me exactly who my neighbor is? No tricks." Now, this doesn't sound like a big question, does it? I mean, he's looking for definition. He's looking for a little clarification. But that's exactly what this is. This is a call for definition. This is a call for boundaries and lines here. As much as he's saying, who am I to love, he's also asking the question that's not being asked, which is, who can I not love, Jesus? Tell me who I'm allowed to not care about. Tell me who I can build a big wall between me and them and say, I don't have to care about them on the other side. The lawyer wants limits. He wants rules. He wants definition. He wants clarification. He wants it nice and black and white and clear. He wants Jesus to put up a big old wall between him and the people that he doesn't have to care about. So he knows that he doesn't have to go any further than this wall. He doesn't want to go over or around or under that wall. He wants that wall to define his life. Because that's what walls and boundaries really do in our world, aren't they? They tell us how far we can go. They say, you only have to go this far. Once you run up against the wall, what more could you do? They fence us in. They keep us safe. They keep us secure. They say, this is the boundary that you can't cross. This is yours. This is theirs. That's it. This is as far as you can go. And if we're honest, we really like boundaries. We like fences. We like privacy and safety and security. They tell us in no uncertain terms, this is the definition of yours and theirs. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. We yearn for definition in our lives. We want it so, so badly. Tell me yes, tell me no, don't tell me maybe. It's why Jesus is so confusing. He offers these stories and he doesn't tell us yes or no. He's always tricky. Make everything black or white for us. Tell me where I can go, where I can't go. Make things clear. Tell me the limits of my life. While we tell our children, baby, you can be anything you want to be in the whole wide world. You can do anything in the whole wide world, baby. That's you are infinite possibility. Those of us that pass that age of infinite possibility eventually get to a point where we say, all right, let's scale it down a little bit. Let's scale down the possibility here. There's only so much that I can do within the bounds of society and my life and my family and how much money I have. Let's just scale it down a little bit. We want it defined. I can have this or I can have that. I can have my dreams, or I can be sick. I can live the life I want, or I can provide for my family. We have boundaries. Because our society, our culture, sets limits for us. We live within those boundaries, whether they are real or not, whether it is a tangible wall or an intangible wall or boundary. We believe in that old wives' tale that a goldfish is only going to grow as big as the container you put it in. We want that goldfish to stay small, so we set the tank limit. It's only so big. In my profession as a pastor, they often point to the study that says that a pastor will only be able to help a church grow as big as they're comfortable with. They'll only be able to say, you know what, I grew up in a church that had 75 people in worship, and that's what I'm comfortable with, so that's as far as this church is going to be able to go. Because eventually the pastor starts limiting the dream and the vision of the church. That could be 75 or 100 or 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000. Y'all haven't hit my limit yet. I'm not going to tell you what it is, so we're going to keep going. But we say that we can only go so far. We set self-imposed limits in our lives. But then we have the story that Jesus shares with this lawyer, this story about this good Samaritan on the road. Tells the story about this man first that is traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. We talked about this road back on Palm Sunday. You remember the disciples went from Jericho to Jerusalem on that day. It's 15 miles through the Judean wilderness. This is not a good neighborhood to be walking through. This is a sketchy place to be. This is a place that's filled with robbers and thieves. And there's this man walking by himself, not a good plan. And he goes and he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Three different people come along and walk by him. Sounds like a joke. On the road to Jerusalem, there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. It's not a joke. But the priest and the Levite do this strange thing. When they approach this man who's been beaten on the side of the road, they go, ew. And they cross over to the far side of the road to get away from him. It's only the Samaritan who goes, this is a person in need of help. And he goes and he helps this person. And not just like a little bit of help, but I mean, he throws him up on the back of his donkey, carries him onto an inn, gives him money and help and for health and healing. He says, when I come back, if there's anything more that you've spent, you let me know. I will gladly pay you back. It's a pretty ridiculous amount of love and care and affection that he shows for this person that he doesn't know. Now, what we typically do in these stories, and we've talked about this before in parables, where we kind of go, all right, who am I supposed to be in this story? I want to be that Samaritan. That sounds like the good one. Don't want to be the priest and Levi. And we villainize them. We say, oh, those are bad people. But they're not. They're not bad people. I want you to see that the priest and the Levite are doing everything that they are supposed to do according to their religious tradition, according to the letter of the law. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. This is really interesting, because according to both of these characters, their job is to have work in the temple, the holy of holy places. They are supposed to keep themselves holy, righteous, pure, clean. They're supposed to be an example to everybody. And there's a rule, according to their cleanliness tradition, that they are not supposed to come in contact with blood. So they see this man in a crumpled mess on the side of the road, and they say, I can't touch this person. If I do this, I'm going to be ritually unclean. I'm going to have to go through purity rituals and washing and clean. And I won't be able to do my job in the temple, which is so clearly very, very important. So I'm not going to get involved. And more than that, I don't know what that is over there. That may not even be a Jewish person. That could be a Gentile person. And if it's a Gentile person, that's a whole other bag of problems right there that I don't want to. If I touch and come in contact with them, that's a whole other set of things that I have to do. I'll be unable to do my work, my holy and sacred work that is before me in Jerusalem. I need to go. Not to mention the fact that this could all be a trap. It's like, Abba, it's a trap. Star Wars reference, you almost got it. All right, good. All right. If you guys can talk about the worship, we'll have a conversation. This could be robbers who have set this man up as a decoy, a trap, to lure people in. As I go to help, the other robbers are going to jump out and get me. This is scary. It's safer. It's more righteous and holy for me to cross to the other side of the street and not get involved. The rules say, do not get involved. But then along comes this Samaritan. We use that term a lot, that term good Samaritan. You heard it this week. It's a do-gooder. It's someone who does something that they don't have to do. It's someone who enters into danger and takes a risk. We saw this in Boston this week. We saw it in West Texas. We saw it in China. We see it in people that are willing to take a risk. When they see danger in front of them, they're willing to go into the danger if it means helping someone else. Because there's something more important than self-preservation. There's something more important than following the rules. There's something more important than what the whole crowd is doing. And they run the opposite direction toward danger. We see it in firemen and police and just average citizens who are running into a crowd where bombs had just gone off and they're holding the arteries of people who are on the verge of bleeding to death. But those words, good and Samaritan, they don't go together in the Jewish tradition. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan in Jewish culture at the time when Jesus is speaking. Samaritans were heretics. They believed all the wrong things. They were unclean, unchosen, unwelcome people in Jewish society. And this guy who rides up, he's not a religious man. He's not a priest. He's not a pastor. He's not the church council chair. He's just some layman on a donkey riding up. He doesn't see the boundary that exists between him and this other person as something that can't be crossed. He doesn't see this wall as something that he can't get over. It's not something that defines who he is. So instead, he climbs over that wall, reaches down, grabs a man up, throws him on his donkey, and goes to give him the help that he needs. The Levite and the priest are just following the rules of their sign. They're following the rules that God himself had set for them. To us, it seems shocking, it seems cruel, it seems inhuman that you would just pass by this person. But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. When we follow societal rules and accept boundaries that exist between me and another person that I cannot or am unwilling to cross, when we see someone in need that we know we should help, at the same time we go, I would rather not get involved. Society tells me I don't have to help that person. Culture tells me I don't have to help that person. They're not like me. They're not like us. They're not deserving of help. When we follow those rules and those boundaries more than the law that is written on our hearts, it becomes a problem. Because sometimes all those rules and all those boundaries that we create and accept for ourselves in this world impede our ability to move forward to where we are called to go, to where we want to go, to who we want to be as human beings. And the thing we have to remember, y'all, is that sometimes Jesus broke the rules. There's a reason why people were always upset, why the Pharisees were always clamoring and had issues with what Jesus said, while people sometimes tried to kill Jesus. Because sometimes he followed the rules too much, and sometimes he broke the rules. When it came to loving people, Jesus was willing to break the societal rules. In the name of loving someone else, he was willing to break the rules. It's why the religious authorities were baffled by it. It's why they said things like, what are you doing? You aren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus kind of goes, you don't want me to heal people on the Sabbath? Well, what about this woman? We caught her in adultery. We're going to stone her to death. That's what the law says, Jesus. And he's without sin. You throw the first stone at this woman. That's what the law says that you should be able to do. If you're without sin, you go ahead. You do it. I'll be over here drawing in the dirt. You know, I wonder sometimes if some of Jesus' willingness to break the rules didn't come from his parentage. You know, when you've got someone like Joseph, who with all the rites of Jewish law said that he could divorce Mary when she was found to be a child. More than that, he could have her stoned to death for it. Instead, he decides to quietly dismiss her. And then when he hears from an angel, he says, no, no, no. This is a child that comes from God. I'm going to marry this woman. Jesus says, look, I did not come here to abolish the law. I came here to fulfill it. And the fullness of the law is found in exactly what the lawyer said. It's loving God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's a bold commandment. Because it means that sometimes we're going to break the boundaries in the name of loving someone else. And yet we spend a significant portion of our lives, our time, our energy, our effort, trying to live and establish more and more boundaries. Since Jesus came to break down the wall that divides us, and yet we build those walls back up. Because we want to be a good boy or a good girl, we want to go to school, we want to get good grades, and we want to be moral and ethical and go to work and have a good marriage and have good kids and go to church. We want to look like a good husband or a good wife or a good mom or a good dad or be a provider, a hard worker, a good Christian. We say, let me look like this. Let me sound like this. Let me act like this. We can work so hard looking and acting and sounding right that all we're doing is defining boundaries between who we are and who we should be. We're limiting the possibility of who we can love. And what's expected of us as Christians. The Levite and the priest, they don't get it. They happily and faithfully live within the boundaries of their life, their culture, their tradition, and they don't deviate from it for anything or anyone. The Samaritan blessedly doesn't know any better. It's one of the reasons why I love new Christians. I love it. If you are here for the first time, I'm so glad you're here because you don't know any better. You don't know. You go, oh, they're singing up there. Let's sing. Oh, wow, I'm going to sing loud and proud. I've never heard the song. They sang the first chorus once. I can find the tune. Let's do it. Woo! And then they look around. They go, oh, they're not singing. Okay, well, you've taught me what the boundaries are. I know now I'll stand here like this. All right, that's good. Great job, Joy. Keep it up, Jason. You're doing great. Woo. Jason, play that guitar. Yeah, okay, that's all right. We said, I don't have to help that person. No. God helps those that help themselves. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to help them, but God changed my life. God transformed me. God did amazing things, and all of a sudden, me and my kids would come to church, and it's great. God can do anything. We say, no. God can do some things, but not those things that you're talking about. You need to scale down your dream and your vision a little bit here. Let's bring this down. Let's take it from God's side, bring it down to Center First Methodist size, if we could. We teach people to build up the walls. We teach people that there are boundaries to what this church, to what God is capable of doing in this world. Getting over those walls, though, it is hard. It is difficult. Getting past those boundaries is one of the single most difficult things that we can do in this world. In fact, at West Point, the military college, in their obstacle course, when you reach that wall, it is impossible to get over. It's designed that way. You can't get over it. You can scramble up against it. You can jump up on it like Spider-Man. You can do all those things. But you can't get over it. The only way you can get over it is if someone gives you their hand, your hand. If someone takes your hand. If someone helps you over that wall. It's designed that way so that you can see that it's more important. It's not the single part. It's the whole that really matters. It's the team. It's building that sense of relying on one another, that we are dependent upon one another. And that is incredibly important in the military. And you know what? It's incredibly important here in the church. Sometimes you have to have help. Sometimes we get to church and we end up in this mistaken position that our job is constantly to be offering out a hand to help someone else. And we fail to remember that we, just as often as we're offering out a hand to someone else, we need to be putting a hand up to receive that. And there's an element sometimes where we start thinking that I am all by myself in this, and that I am the helper. I am the one that makes all the change in this world. When in reality, sometimes we are the people who need help getting over the wall. And that happens at all stages in this walk. My friend Sherry Harris, who's a pastor over in Decatur, was in a really horrible car accident. And she had a horrible back injury, and she's gracefully recovered, but she still has trouble. She says, you know, the hard part now is I can't get up off the floor without looking really awkward and like an old lady. And she really pushes against that old lady role. And their Monday Thursday service, she knew that she was going to be kneeling down to wash people's feet. And she had worked out with her associate pastor that she would help her up from her knees when time came. But Sherry, I love Sherry, but she can be a little prideful sometimes. We all have that problem. And she decided she was going to try and get up on her own. And she managed it. But it was so hard, and it was so embarrassing. And she realized that if she'd just been willing to just put her hand out, that her friend would have helped her up. We're so scared to put our hand out. and say, I need you. I need someone else to help me over the wall. We have to give help sometimes. We accept the hands that are offered to us, and we offer our hands. Walls and boundaries are not something that we can easily overcome on our own. And here's the thing, that I have to remind myself of this, and I remind you of this on a regular occasion, but church, faith, a relationship with God, it's not a solo sport, y'all. You're not golfing, you're not playing against yourself, you're on a team here. That's what this community of faith is all about. That's what this body of Christ thing is all about, is that we are in this together. You are not alone. The only reason you're alone is because you refuse to ask for help, because you refuse to put your hand out. We want to help you. We want to help you get the most out of this relationship. We want to know when you are suffering. We want to know when you are facing hardship. We want to know when you lose your job and when you're near a divorce. And we want to know all these things because we want to help you. You're not the Lone Ranger out there on the plains anymore. When you said, I want to unite my life with this church, with this family, you got all of us. For better or for worse, you got us. Our work as Christ followers, as a church, and this is another countercultural move here, is to go where the Levite and the priest would dare not go. We're supposed to go to the places where the other churches wouldn't dare to go. We're supposed to go where those religious people would dare not go. We're supposed to be that church. And I've said this before too. We want to be that church. I want us to be this church. I hope you want us to be this case. But that church where people go, you can go to First Methodist, they'll take anybody. We can go to First Methodist, they'll accept you as you are. Oh my goodness. But shouldn't I do a couple steps first just to make, no. You come in beaten and bloody on a donkey, you come on in. You come in Samaritan, Gentile, Black, Hispanic, white, gay, I don't care, just come here. Find a place where you can find healing and love and life. Find your way. We will offer our hands to you. We will say, come to us. But more than come to us, come to Jesus. We offer a hand, yes. But please, God, if you need a hand, hold it out. We are willing to break the rules with love. We are willing to practice the radical unfairness of Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't fair, y'all. He didn't love everybody equally while he was here on earth. He chose 12 guys to have a closer relationship with. And among those 12, he chose Peter and James and John as kind of his closest buddies. And he practices that radical unfairness with each and every one of us every single time he enters into a relationship with a human being. Because we are unworthy of forgiveness, and yet he forgives us if we ask him. Be grateful that Jesus isn't fair. Be grateful that this grace that he offers us is not fair. And practice that unfairness out there in the world. Because there are people that are bumping up against our boundaries and our fences. And they're holding their hands up and saying, please, someone help me off this wall. Please, someone take my hand. I hope and pray that we are a church that takes every hand that's offered. Brings them in. Let us pray.